Good morning, congregation. We have the privilege of reading God's word this morning, and it's coming to us from two passages. The first from Philemon, which you'll see on page 1183 in the Red Pew Bibles, and the second one is from the Old Testament, Ezra, chapter 3, page 463 in our Pew Bibles. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are the one who speaks to us through your word, and through your Holy Spirit you have not only communicated and written your word, but you speak into our hearts and lives today. We pray that as we hear your word read now, that we will receive this as words directly from your mouth, and then as Matt preaches from your word, anoint him with your Spirit. And help us in our understanding to hear what you say and let it translate into actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first reading from Philemon, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And now to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra. And that's page 463 in the Pew Bibles. And we're reading from verses 8 through to verse 13 of Ezra 3. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites, 20 years of age and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Yeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good, his love endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it.
Privilege of preaching on this wonderful topic of Thanksgiving this morning. If you're new or visiting here today, I want to make an extra special welcome to you, as Ron did earlier. And please do stay on for a tea or coffee and an opportunity for us to get to know each other later on. At the end of the year, as we reflect on 2013, it's especially good to focus on being thankful to God, isn't it? Because I think the natural disposition of the human heart is to be pretty much plain ungrateful. And Christmas time seems to bring out the worst in us, doesn't it? Take these reactions to Christmas last year that I dug out of the internet, which always has great things. Jenna Hirsch didn't mess around when she tweeted, "I swear if there isn't a car in my driveway tomorrow morning, I will cry the whole day." Anne said, "If I got a black iPad, I'd probably kill myself because there's nothing more disappointing than getting a black iPad, of course. Or Courtney, she was less fussy about the colour. If I don't get an iPad, I'll spend Christmas Day crying and giving my family the silent treatment. Well, I hope no one here got the silent treatment. And I hope that your Christmas wasn't destroyed by a black iPad or devastated by the gift of a brown Thermomix or destroyed by receiving a ride-on mower only to discover it didn't have cruise control. They're extreme examples, but they ring true, don't they? We're such an ungrateful bunch, aren't we? Our glass can seem not just half empty, but almost entirely run dry. And in the face of this, the Bible tells us the truth, that we've got a glass that's not just half full, not just full to the brim, but actually full and overflowing. There's just so much for us to be thankful for. And we're going to look at that short letter called Philemon to help us think rightly about this matter. So please turn that up. It's tucked in just before Hebrews in the New Testament on page 1183. And someone once said that going to church without a Bible is like going to the beach without your bathers. So for the sake of modesty, do pick up a Bible, even if you do normally swim without one, so to speak. Philemon on page 1183. But let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you as a God who has given us so much, and our hearts are a mixture of thankfulness and unthankfulness. And we pray that we would leave today being more thankful to you, being thankful for all that you've given us, and that all that you've given us in each other, and all that you've given us in Jesus. We pray that in your name. Amen. Now, if you've got Philemon in front of you, have a look with me at verse 1. Where we find that Paul is writing from prison to a church, and particularly to a leader in that church, a guy called Philemon. Have a look at me in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So Paul's writing to all of those people, but the more you read the letter, and let's face it, there's not much to read, the more you read, the more we realise that the letter is really for Philemon. We're going to find that Paul has a pretty personal message for him, and the entire church, including us, is invited to eavesdrop on that message. And of the things Paul has to say to Philemon, I want to draw out three things. They're the 3 points in my sermon. And the first thing is Paul says he's thankful for Philemon's faith, love, and hard work. Read with me from verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Paul's sitting there in a Roman prison, and what does he say? Thank you for what you've done for me in prison. Thank you for supporting me, for making my life just that little bit easier. No, he says, I'm thankful for you, first of all, because you've trusted in Jesus and you've kept going in the faith. And second, because you love other Christians. You see that in verse 5. I'm thankful because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And just to make sure Philemon and us get the point, he hammers it home down in verse 7. Look there. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So as Paul fixes his mind's eye on Philemon and the church around Philemon, he's filled with thankfulness for them, because of their faith and their love. Now, as I fix my eyes on you, Kingston, I want to tell you about my first elders retreat back in October. We'd had a great time down there in Bruni, getting to know each other, reading the Bible, discussing, planning and praying, and thanks to Jerry, eating a lot of good food. But as we prayed, it struck me how much we are, as leaders, thankful for you all. And so the first thing I want to say, on behalf of all the elders really, is we're thankful for you. And we're thankful because of your faith in Jesus and your love for each other. It's no small thing to keep going in the faith, is it? And this year you've kept going and you've not given up. And some of us have had tough years and some of us have had easier years. But in tough times and good, there's a common temptation. The temptation to give up. And yet you've not. You continue to trust in Christ, clinging onto God as if your life depended on it, because, of course, it does. And not only that, you've fought sin and you've grown in godliness When we as a church have been faced with a budget shortfall, you've trusted God to provide for your needs, and then you've given generously. And you've not stopped there. You've gone on to love each other. You've loved us. You've refreshed our hearts. You've loved people you've known all your lives, and you've loved people you've just met. We're thankful for the way you've shown love by encouraging those who needed encouraging and building those who needed building. The dropping around for a cup of tea, the little note in the letterbox saying that you're thinking of someone. The countless visits to the sick and the elderly. The ceaseless prayer. The loving, the not very lovable. You've loved your Connect group members by going when you're tired and then listening well and praying hard. You've loved us all by bearing with all of our faults and shortcomings. How you've held your tongue because you knew what might come out may not be loving. And then you've forgiven others when they didn't hold theirs. And I'm thankful for the way you've submitted to church leadership, even when almost everything within you didn't want to submit. We're thankful for all of that. We're thankful for your faith and your love. You've not done it for thanks, but we're thankful nonetheless. But there's a third thing that Paul picks up on, and it's the hard work of Philemon and company. Have a look again with me in verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. So comparison to a Roman soldier is really quite something. They were expected to march 30 kilometres in a day with full armour and carrying weapons, say, in the heat of Italy or North Africa. Or they were expected to stand on the bitterly cold Hadrian's Wall in northern England in little more than cotton clothing. And, of course, all of that without complaining. And if they didn't like it, they could retire, of course, only after 25 years. So when Paul says worker and soldier, you get the picture, don't you? Philemon and his friends were very hard workers in the faith. They weren't sitting around twiddling their thumbs. They slaved their guts out for the gospel. And so as I think of you, I'm thankful for how your faith and your love have combined to produce hard work. You've served. You've got up at 7 a.m. on a Sunday to be here on time. You've stayed late to clear away. You've given up several nights a week to prepare and run various groups, and you've done it whether you're tired or not, or whether you've had the most wretched day or not. You said yes when people ask you to help, and you've done it with a willing heart. You've prepared well for children's church or GEMS or more for whatever it is, even when you'd really honestly prefer to flick on the telly. You've chosen to serve not just your own family, but everyone else as well. You've repaired things and raised money and given generously, and you've done it without grumbling. You've shown hospitality to those you don't know. You've baked muffins for Little Squirt's playgroup. You've eaten muffins for Little Squirt's playgroup. And if you're me, you've resisted eating muffins before they arrived at Little Squirt's playgroup. Some of you have worked hard, very hard, and perhaps you've felt the burn of that hard work this year. And you've been tempted to slow down, and yet you've not, because of the gospel. And we're so very thankful for you. Faith, love, and hard work. Paul saw them in Philemon and his church, and Paul rejoiced. And I rejoice too when I see the same thing in you, because it really is something quite wonderful, isn't it? But you might have noticed a sleight of hand that I played there when I expressed thankfulness to you, since Paul's response to faith and love isn't just thank you, it's thank you, God. Praise God for all he's done. And that's my second point. Do you see that in verse 4? Have a look with me. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And so if I repeated that great list of things that I've just read out, I'm thankful for the natural exclamation, and maybe it was rising in your heart as well, the natural exclamation is praise God. Praise God for all he's done in our lives and the lives of those around us. We're so thankful to God for all that he's done, for all of those things. So as we elders prayed during our retreat, we didn't just express our thankfulness for you to each other. We thank God for you. We did that because it's God who's grown the fruit, isn't he? Faith isn't your doing. Love isn't your doing. The hard work that are the result of faith and love are not your doing. God has worked that faith and that love and that perseverance into your lives. And so where we see it, we praise God because he's worked it into you and you've worked it out with great perseverance. So as we end 2013, reflect on the year, let's give thanks to God for all of that. And more, of course. He is a good God. He has done so much. And we've seen some great examples of us working out faith and love this year. I asked a few of the ministry leaders to give me their personal highlights, things they'd like to praise God for, and I've got a great list. I can't give you all of them, but I'm going to cherry pick a few. Let's start with the carol service that we had a few weeks ago, where we invited hundreds of people from Kingborough, and we saw the church packed with regulars and dozens of visitors who heard the gospel explained and received a friendly welcome from us. Together, we've invited untold numbers to Christianity Explored, and this year we've run our first two courses with approaching 20 people who have gone through and done a refresher or heard the gospel up close for the first time. And we're planning on running three more courses like that in 2014 because we've become convinced that you're up for inviting even more people to that course so they can hear the gospel. We've launched Little Squirts, and week on week, more and more parents have come in from the community and are being loved and hearing about Jesus, parents and children, of course. I've heard of a connect group where they love each other so much, love being together so much, that hardly anyone ever misses a week, and once they're there together, they almost have to be pushed out the door at the end of the night. Now, you have to question the parenting that's resulted in such bad manners that people have to be pushed out the door, but you have to praise God for the enthusiasm of people for the gospel. We've done loads of other new things this year, all requiring faith and love and hard work. We've done an off-site camp, a bookstall, an outreach Sunday, the So Many Questions course. We've upgraded parts of the church building. We've focused our missions work to great effect, and a new website and welcome packs are just days away. We've taught dozens of children during Sundays and throughout the week, and I've heard of a growing number of parents who are taking that opportunity to help with scripture memorization and talking to their children about what they're learning, using that to reinforce what we as parents and grandparents teach our own children at home. We've seen the youth who attend Morph developing great and genuine love for God's word, swimming well and truly against the world's tide and loving it. And we're going to build on that children and youth work even more in the new year with a wonderful appointment of Keith. And more than anything, we've faithfully promoted the gospel. We've trusted in Christ, and we're promoting that through our lives, the good news about Jesus. All of those things are works of God. All of them would be absolute failures without God. He deserves all the credit and all the glory for all of them. In short, praise God. And how amazing he's done all of that in just one year. How good is he? How delighted are we that he's been so good to us? Let's always thank our God as we remember each other in our prayers. That was my second point. My final point is that we all need to keep going because there's just so much more to do. Read with me verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Paul isn't just thankful to God for Philemon, he prays to God for something as well. He asks God for something. And he asks Philemon would be active in sharing his faith. Now, by all accounts, this is a difficult passage for the translators to get the meaning clear, and the NIV that we use in church has actually done a pretty confusing job of it. Because saying we should share our faith sounds a bit like we should do evangelism, doesn't it? And I certainly thought that for ages. But it's not that at all. Here's what the updated NIV says. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. So it's not about evangelism as such. It's about active partnership, active fellowship with one another in a way that's effective. Philemon's faith is real and active and producing hard work. There's no doubt about that. But now Paul wants that faith to be even more effective. Philemon's arms are open wide in the faith to those around him. Now Paul prays that they'd be open even wider to those who are around him. And he says that because he has something incredibly difficult for Philemon to do. You see, the point of Paul's letter is that he's sending back to Philemon a guy called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a slave. His name even means helpful, although it turned out he was anything but helpful to Philemon as he'd run away from him, and as he'd run away, he'd taken for himself, let's say, a farewell gift, if you know what I mean. And as he'd run, and in sort of the only situation that only God can build, is he'd run from Philemon, and he'd run straight to another city, and there he'd run into Paul and become a Christian. And then he lived up to his name because he became really helpful to Paul. So now Paul's sending this thieving runaway back to Philemon. And what does Paul want Philemon to do? Well, have a look in verse 15 where he tells us. Perhaps the reason he, Onesimus, was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Welcome him as a brother? You've got to be joking. More like straight to prison. That's what you can imagine yourself thinking, isn't it? That guy's stolen from me. But that's not what Paul says, does he? No, he says, Philemon, you've got faith and love and you're putting them into practice. Now extend your arms of faith and love wider. Stretch them out in fellowship to include even this person who has stolen from you, who has wronged you profoundly. He wants his faith to be effective. Paul asks him to do one of the hardest things he'll ever do, to love the unlovable and love him as a brother, just like Christ would. You see, fellowship isn't a cup of tea, is it? Or to put it another way, if it feels like a cup of tea, then it's probably not really fellowship. It certainly wasn't going to be easy for Philemon. If it was easy, then Paul didn't need to bother writing this letter. Instead, he writes, "You're doing so well, Philemon. I thank my God every time I think of you and your faith and your love. But now do even better. Make your partnership effective." Now, I don't think the Italians had invented pizza in the first century. But it's like Paul's talking about pizza dough. Philemon's taken his faith and his love and mixed them together, and now he needs to knead that dough out, to stretch it out in order to make it effective. He says to us, "You're doing so well, Kingston. I thank my God every time I think of you and your faith and love, but now I'm going to stretch you out to do even better. You love, but love even more. You trust, but trust even more. You've worked, but now work like a soldier. Stretch yourselves out. Reach out your arms wide for the sake of the gospel." And we need stretching, don't we? We need stretching in at least two ways, in loving each other here and in loving those who are not here yet. We've not yet loved one another perfectly, have we? We don't always bear with one another or forgive one another, or hold our tongue. We're a long way from always and willingly submitting to authority. We're not as we should be, are we? It's true that we're too often the church of the unwilling to serve. Too many of us either never starting to serve or deciding that it's possible to retire or to wind back from service, having done enough, having ticked that box, trying to take Jesus as Saviour, but not as Lord. Well, I can tell you there's no retiring from serving God. No, instead, just like Philemon, we're to reach out our arms wide in faith and love until all the people of Kingborough have heard the gospel and trusted in Jesus. 40,000 people out there in Kingborough who don't know Jesus. Hundreds of them walking around Kingston Town or Channel Court right now with no concept of Jesus, no concept of hell or judgment or of God's wrath or the love and joy of knowing Christ for themselves, but living next door to you. If you understand the gospel, then you understand that there's no stopping until Christ returns. From 2001 until 2012, we lived in the UK, and we had the privilege of welcoming into our most recent Connect group a gentleman called Dick. Dick was in his 80s, and over the recent decade or two, he'd had 5 heart attacks, all of which he'd obviously survived. Dick had become a Christian in his 30s and served God with all his heart since then. Now in his 80s, he was reasonably fragile, but still managed to get himself to church and to the Connect group. And as long as he was well enough, he was there. And when he came with a great burden. came with a burden for the lost. He'd explained to us how he was pleading with God to save a man called Alan, who delivered his medication from the chemist. And he explained his latest efforts and schemes to tell Alan about Jesus. Dick never prayed for himself, except that God would use him or anyone to save Alan and many others. The only complaint I ever heard from Dick about church was that the complaint that something was wrong, because why wasn't God saving more people? And so in his 80s, he prayed with passion in his voice and with eyes fixed on the cross of Christ, and he encouraged and he worked. He reached out with his great and fragile arms of faith and love, and he reached wide. And that's why I chose the reading from Ezra, because the reading tells us of God's people who'd been hauled out of Israel. Jerusalem had been reduced to a pile of rubble. And then decades later, they were allowed back to stare at that rubble and to begin the process of rebuilding the city and the temple. And as they finished the foundations of the temple, and Ezra were presented with a picture of the young men rejoicing at the same time as the old men are weeping. The young men rejoiced because of the work done and what had been achieved. But the old men wept because they knew that the foundations didn't make a finished temple. And they remembered the glory of the old temple, and they knew that what they had was so far away from what it was meant to be. It was a pale imitation. So yes, we must rejoice in thanksgiving for all the great things that God has done. And yes, we must weep because there's so much more. I think Dick is like those old men. He looks at what we have and he weeps because it's wonderful and great, but it's only a foundation. There's something more glorious that God is wanting to build, and he wants all of us to join together in faith and love to work hard to build the kingdom that God desires. There's no retiring. There's no delaying. There's only trusting and loving and working to build God's kingdom. What we have is a glorious foundation. But God's agenda is so much more glorious yet. We must, you must build in faith and love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the harvest is ready, but there are not many workers. And we ask that you would send out more workers. Father, we pray that you would build faith and love even more into our lives and that you would cause us to work hard. We thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you so much for your deep work in our lives and those around us. We thank you so much for causing us to trust you and to trust you more. And when we don't feel like trusting, that you've held us in trust. That you've caused us to love and even love those who we don't really would normally not love at all. And you've caused us to work even when we feel tired. But Father, we pray, cause us to trust and love and work more, because we know that you have an amazing kingdom in mind. And what we have now is just a foundation. Give us the courage. Give us the grace. Give us the faith, the love, and the perseverance. Amen.